time, as always, with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for what God has for us to see today. Dear Lord, we once again, as always, thank you for this new day that you've given us. We just pray, Lord, that we can be like your scripture says, be joyful and glad in it, be thankful for it, praise you for another new day. And so we do this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that you give us to come into this place. We thank you for this time now that we have together to study together in your word, to hopefully grow in our understanding and knowledge of your word, always seeking the truth, because your word is truth. And guide us by the Spirit of truth. Guide us to all truth that Jesus revealed in the flesh to us. And he is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, continue to help us, guide us by the power of the Holy Spirit who you now have given us by faith in Christ to be our teacher and our guide. And so we rely upon the Holy Spirit's guidance. And I do that particularly, Lord, as I prepare for what I need to teach in these studies that you give me to share with others. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word and your spirit, and most of all, your Son, who came and died and rose again from the dead, so that we can now have the hope, even when we die, that we will go to be with him, and then we will come back with him in the resurrection and in the judgment of the nations of the world, and then we into the tribulation, and then we will spend millennial kingdom serving Christ in the millennial kingdom, and ultimately we can look forward to the eternal state in the eternal kingdom that Revelation 21 and 22 talks about. So we have much to look forward to, Lord, much more to look forward to than to look back on. And so, but we ask that you help us to learn from our experiences of the past and our growth in our knowledge and understanding of you and your word. And help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Like I say, for those that weren't here last week, we kind of got through the first topic on Lesson 5, which is called The Consequences of Sin, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 9, 1 to 6. And so we started talking about these after my reading that whole section. And we kind of got down to verse 5. And that's kind of where we left up on the talking. And that brought me to this discussion. So let me read that verse 5 again, because it talks about something here that I'm titling this whole lesson, A Common Destiny. And obviously Solomon is referring to what is our common destiny? Death. Death is our common destiny. And he talks about it's destined for both the righteous and the wicked. But there's some things said here that I think, and of course we have the first question on the question sheet that we covered last week, and I'll repeat the answers for those that aren't here. But basically, it's a challenging question. What's the difference in the view of death before the cross and after the cross? And so, this was one of Karen's questions that she gave me, and I think it was a good question, and we kind of covered it. As followers of Christ, after the cross, after the resurrection of Christ, how do we now look at death differently than the writer of Ecclesiastes was looking at it before the cross? And so I will cover that as well. In fact, let me just do that for those that aren't here. If you want to take notes, it's kind of a long answer that I gave, but you can catch the main points. I'll try to read slowly if you want to write it down. My answer to this is, instead of death being fatalistic and a common destiny, as described here in Ecclesiastes, common destiny for this life now, the earthly state we live in. We're now existing we're here. We've been given life. We've been given life, and through Christ we can have life more abundantly, more full. But we know there is a time in which this life, this earthly life, will come to an end. And like I said before, either that will occur in our individual deaths, whenever that is destined by God, or the glorious, the blessed hope that we all maintain as the church, that Christ may come back before we have to face individually each of our deaths. And that remains our blessed hope, like Titus 2, verse 13 says. And so we're looking for the blessed hope. But, so, instead of death being fatalistic and a common destiny for this life, we now, through Christ, can look at it, and this is the phrase I'd like to use, we can look at death as simply a door to walk through. It's a door. It's something we have to face. But it's a door that I call to eternity and eternal life. Because through death, we start, literally start, eternity for each of us who are believers. Eternal life with Christ. So that's the first line. Then the second sentence I have, because of this, we have a clear hope and vision. And this is what I'm trying to share with you. It's kind of the vision I have of what Scripture says. But I encourage you, if you have questions or don't really agree, to go ahead, let's talk about it. We can look at this life at that ends in death as a journey that is preparing us for what is yet to come. So we have a clear hope and a vision of what lies beyond the grave. We can look at this life that ends in death as a journey that is preparing us for what is yet to come. And that's the hope we have. The hope we have in Christ. Faith, hope, and love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13. I think Bob is going to preach on next week. Am I thinking right?
So far, so good.
Okay.
And I know it's on hope.
The whole part.
I'm all afraid you're going to shoot me down.
No. I'm anticipating. But the hope we have. So anyway, that's kind of, if you didn't get all that, I can give you what I have later. So, okay, so then we started on the second question, which was related to verse 5 in this section. So let me read what is written here in verse 5, talking about living and dying, or living and death. For the living know that they will die. I think we all have to agree with that. The chances of death are 100%. There's no escaping it. Unless the rapture comes. And if you really think of it, in effect, the rapture is a form of death because we are instantly changed. As soon as it happens, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed from incorruptible, this body, this fleshly body, into a glorified body. And so we'll talk about it in the handout I gave you in this discussion. In effect, if the rapture occurs, we're able to skip that middle section and go right to eternity, the eternal state, because we go to the resurrection and do immediately. So that's the exciting part. Why shouldn't we have hope in that? You know, we can say that because it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years since Paul wrote, you know, mostly Paul's writings, wrote about the rapture. You know, it hasn't happened, so many of the churches will say, well, that's just false hope. I mean, that's just like, that's wishful thinking. That's, that's just fantasy. No, it's spoken in God's Word. So we teach it here. Yes.
Even with Christ, a 1,000 years could be a day.
And so the time frames, yeah. And so it's meaningless. It's 2 days. It's 2 days in God's time since Jesus walked this earth and since Paul wrote, you know, those words. So yeah. Okay, so anyway, here it reads in verse 5, for the living know that they will die. And then this next line, next phrase, but the dead know nothing. Now, if you interpret that, now you can interpret it two ways. You can interpret it just the difference between the living and the dead. The dead, once dead, no longer know what's going on in this life, the earthly life. They're have no connection with it, and that's part of this intermediate state that we'll get to. Once you die, you have no knowledge of what's going on. So, in my opinion, all the teachings that are out there, that we become angels and we watch over our loved ones, that is not biblical. It isn't even close. And so we'll talk more about this. But so that could be one meaning of this, that the dead, because they're dead, know nothing about the living. But I took this to possibly also mean that there's no recognition after death. What happens to our existence after we die? Do we go into a dark state of nothingness? Do we truly have a soul sleep? That's what some denominations, whole denominations believe. And even individuals within some of the other denominations believe that there, once we die, we go into a state of non-recognition. And it's like a sleep. And we just are, we're totally, soul and spirit and body, all just rest and are called asleep. And so we will not know anything until Jesus comes back and resurrects the dead. That's a belief that's out there. I'm countering that belief because I think there's enough in Scripture to say the recognition factor continues. Because if you don't know, we're more than just a body. This exterior being is not who we really are. Who we really are lies inside of this shell, this tent, this jar of clay that's going to pass away. And so that's the real us. And as I taught in the tabernacle study for those who went through it, the three rooms, picture that. Because you have the outer court that's like the body, like the human body. It experiences all the things around us by our five senses. And then you go into the holy place, the middle room. And in that middle room is, I believe, the very essence of the soul. That's the part of our inner being that is internal and goes on living, our soul. Because the soul represents three parts. The mind, or the intellect, our ability to think and reason and make sense of things. We have a heart that is the sense, I call our heart, not the pumper, but the knower. It's the part of our being, our internal being, that comes to know things, to believe things. It's where belief resides. You can't just leave what the Bible says or what we talk about here in your head. Don't leave it in your head. Yes, you might want to understand more about things, but it must be processed through your being into your heart, and then you believe it. And nobody's going to take it away from you. It's belief, because it's real. It's true. But there's a part of us which is also represented in that holy place called the will. There's a conscience. Everything has to pass through the will. In order to go from the mind, your intellect, your thinking, your knowledge in your head, in your brain, what you know or what you think, to believing it, it has to pass through your will. God created us all with free will. We have choice. God gives us that choice. That's the only way that the kind of love that God wants us to express with Him and with each other, unconditional love, can be given, shared, because it has to be without conditions. Love unconditionally. And the only way our will can process all the stuff that comes at us in a way that's acceptable and pleasing to God and right and truthful we have to surrender our will to the will of God, which is through the Holy Spirit. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, really takes our spirit, connects with our spirit, and becomes the influence for our will. So that when we process information and things, we can determine truth, we can determine God's, how it relates to God's way and will. And so if we accept it through our will, believe it, and then it can go to the heart, where it resides. And it's out of the heart, Jesus said, that comes our actions. So they know us by our fruit. If we're true Christians, followers of Christ, they'll know us by our fruit, which proceeds from the heart. The heart is where the real us resides. That's why often with the kids, we would talk about the furthest distance. What's the longest distance? It's from the head to the heart. That, in human existence, I mean, just look at how many people reject the belief, reject God's word, reject everything about it, because they haven't allowed, they have filled their voids in their existence with other stuff that interferes with that will being open, being surrendered, being open to receiving the truth, so that it can proceed to the heart, and out of the heart comes true faith and belief. And that's where our hope is as well. So anyway, that's kind of what I wanted to share there. So now let's go to, because that brought me to that second question on the sheet, which kind of precedes what I've shared in that other handout. What do you, I'm asking you, I think I can give a convincing argument, but I know there are people out there that don't believe this. They don't believe that there is recognition after death. They believe that there is a state of non-recognition after we die. And whether that's 1,000 years, which the Seventh-day Adventists believe, 1,000-year rest before the resurrection will take place. So it's sleep. It's like the seventh day, you know, the day of rest. And so they interpret death to be like the seventh day of rest for the. Now, I argue that it's not soul sleep. The soul and the spirit do not rest. They live on because they're internal and they're eternal. When God created us in his image, he created us with a soul and a spirit. And that's the part of us that will live on forever, not rest, not that will retain existence, recognition.
You're saying there is recognition.
I'm convinced of it, Bob. Now, others may debate that.
I put your name next to this.
Go ahead, put my name next to it. If I'm wrong, I won't know until I die. And then I won't know.
Well, that depends.
So I answered that question just for the answer to that question, too. And then we'll talk about it in more detail. As believers in Christ, this is strictly for the believer. There's a little different states of existence for the unbeliever. And we can talk about that if we have time today. As believers in Christ, our earthly state, this first state of existence that we're in now, in which we are now living, is the first of three states. It's followed by the intermediate state, which begins at death, followed by the eternal state that begins at the resurrection. There is a beginning and an end to each state of existence. And we're right now, have already had the beginning. We were born in the physical being, the earthly state, and we can expect death to come unless Christ comes back before that. But, so the next state of our existence is, for all of us, death, unless Christ returns. And so it begins at death, followed by the eternal state that begins at the resurrection. I believe there is recognition in each state, and this is why I believe that. Because the soul and the spirit, and I've already mentioned that, but I just want to repeat it, our inner being, who we are inside, and that represents our not only our internal being, mind, heart, and will, but it represents our breath of life, which God gave us, the spirit itself. And the spirit is not just physical life through the breath, it is eternal life. And that's what a lot of people who I believe commit suicide are making a seriously wrong choice. I'm not saying it's absolute that they go to a place they don't want to be, but the fact is, if you believe that we live on forever, there's no reason to, you know, to take your life. And so, because what a lot of people who commit suicide believe they've lost hope, and they just want to end this life. They want to put it to an end, because there is a lot to go through in this life. And so, the loss of hope can lead somebody to a desperate state of taking your own life. But if we know that this, our very existence, goes on forever, and we're going to go one of two places in the end. There's either with Christ, with God for eternity, or there's without God, without Christ for eternity. And we generally refer to that as hell. So, anyway, I believe there's recognition in each state because the soul and the spirit are eternally present. I believe our body, and that's when it refers to death being a rest or a sleep, I believe it's the essence of the body entering its rest. It's a sleep. The body does not exist as we know it now in the physical. In the intermediate state, while in the eternal state, as well, let's see, while in the intermediate state, while in the eternal state, the soul and the spirit lives on, but in the eternal state, we receive our glorified body, so we receive a new body, so it becomes awake again, alive, and where our soul and the spirit enters a new body called a glorified body. So, all right, so let's turn to this chart. Let's just kind of go down. So I'm looking at the same thing you guys are looking at. This handout I gave this morning specifically, which I titled, with a long title, Three States of Being for the Believer After Death and the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a different state of condition before the cross. And we talked about that last week. Before the cross, people who died went to a place, all went to a place called Sheol. Sheol is simply a Hebrew word for the place of the dead. All people who died before the cross went to Sheol. And in Sheol, there was a great chasm. There's a great division that you can't go back and forth between. That's the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus talked about. And the people that are unbelievers, the unbelievers will be held, what I call, in prison until the judgment, which won't be until the white throne judgment for the unbeliever, at the end of the millennial kingdom, before the eternal kingdom. Or the believer goes to a place that's called, generally with two different names in the New Testament relative to the Old Testament, and that's the place of Abraham's bosom, referred to in Lazarus and the rich man account, Abraham's bosom, which is Father Abraham for the people of Israel particularly, but that's what's called the place, and it's also called paradise. So as I mentioned last week, and this is a very important part of it, I have one of the foreshadows of the final state down there, the first one there, Luke 23:43, is the thief on the cross. Very important account. And some want to twist that. Seventh-day Adventists want to twist it by putting a comma after today. They want to change what Jesus said. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus said. No comma after today. And so because the Seventh-day Adventists and others believe in a thousand-year sleep, they say that he was saying to this day, today I'm saying this to you, thief, you will be with me in paradise. Not today, but in the future. And so that's how, in the language, things can be, you know, adapted, if you will, to your own view. And that's why you got to read things as they are. I think it's very clear. And why would Jesus have said that to the thief on the cross? We know there were two thieves. One ridiculed Jesus. Why don't you just come down from the cross if you are the one you say you are? But the other one began to see Jesus for who he was. And I think came to believe in Jesus there on the cross. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus responded, today you will be with me in paradise. And I believe what Jesus was saying, because we know by other accounts in Scripture, that when Jesus died, he descended. The Apostles' Creed, which we don't say much here, but in other churches, the Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell. He died on the cross and descended into hell and then rose from the dead. And so the descent into hell is pictured in Scripture. And those, I guess I forgot to put them on here. They're carrying tight to this. That descent into hell has two different references. I don't have it on the sheet, so if you want to write it on there, under the conscious existence part, as other references. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 28. Is it on there?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, she put it on the top line. Okay, sorry. Yeah, the top line is those two. And what they represent is the picture of Jesus going to the place of those who were held captive in the place of Sheol when he died. And I believe he went there to proclaim victory over the devil and over death, and he proclaimed it to the unbelievers that were in Sheol. But he not only went to the unbelievers proclaiming victory over death and Satan, but in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 10 there, the other reference, there is an insinuation that Jesus also set the captives free. So those held in Sheol in the Old Testament times had to be released from the temporary state of existence, their intermediate state. And they could no longer be held in Sheol because Christ died for all believers of all ages. And so their souls had to be set free. And so he set the captives free. And with a train, he ascended into heaven. So my belief is, others may have a difference on this, but I believe when Jesus ascended into heaven himself, he took with him the souls of all the Old Testament saints that had been held in Sheol before the cross. And so they are in, you know, the intermediate state of heaven now. Now we also believe from another account in Matthew that some of the Old Testament saints came out of their graves when Jesus rose from the dead. It's only recorded in Matthew. And they were in their bodies. They entered the city and showed themselves to others. And that's all it says about those people. We don't know what happened to them. Some would speculate they were like Lazarus and died later. I don't think so. Because I say that those who rose from the dead, who Jesus brought out of death, the Spirit allowed them to be resurrected. They had their resurrection of a group of Old Testament saints. And why does that have to happen? because there has to be a first fruits of that group of people. Because the rest of them won't be resurrected. Well, the Old Testament saints will not be resurrected until after the tribulation period, according to Daniel chapter 12. And so, they cannot, as some want to say, anticipate the rapture and resurrection, because the Old Testament saints are treated as a separate group. And that's rightfully so. And then will be their resurrection will be after the Great Tribulation, as Daniel refers to. So, anyway, that's part of the conscious state. You can't go to Hades or Sheol and proclaim victory for somebody who doesn't recognize what you're telling them. You know, how can you communicate to somebody who's not recognizing, you know, what you're doing, what you're saying? How can they recognize if Jesus gathers them together and takes them, soul and spirit, to heaven with him? If there's non-recognition, it's not, makes sense. The other references here, you can kind of go through those individually. Three of them are all about the same event, the transfiguration. But Ecclesiastes 12:7, we'll cover that later in the last lesson of Ecclesiastes. But even Solomon said, you know, your body turns to dust, but the spirit returns to God. So even in his proclamation, he's recognizing that there is a difference between the body and the spirit. And the spirit would contain the soul, as I see it. Now, the transfiguration, that's an interesting concept, because who appeared with Jesus at the transfiguration? And Jesus suddenly revealed himself to his three inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, in his glory. This is before the cross. At the transfiguration, he appeared in all his glory to those three disciples, and they wanted to stay there. Peter wanted to pitch tents. This is where we want to stay. Let's make a tent for the other two who were with Jesus, Elijah and Moses. Now, how did Elijah and Moses get there at the transfiguration? They either had to be resurrected Old Testament saints and be, because it does refer in Luke, in the Luke passage, a sense of glory, doxa. Doxa is the word used in Greek. So are Moses and Elijah resurrected beings? We know Elijah was taken to heaven alive. These are some details we can't necessarily define absolutely. But we know that they appeared. And as Dorcas said last week, they recognized them. Peter, James, and John recognized who they were. How would they know what Elijah and Moses looked like? They knew it in their spirit. It was, you know, God thing.
Was it name tags?
No name tags. Transfiguration. And then the last one I already talked about is Lazarus and the rich man. So those things are important. Now there's a concept here, and we could get into a discussion on this, but basically the intermediate state is not meant to transfer back and forth from the earthly state to the intermediate state. Now we know there's some occurrences. We know there's an occurrence in the Bible with Samuel showing up in the Old Testament after he died. You know, does God, on an individual, limited basis, allow the spirit of an individual, a deceased individual, to return to the earthly state for a mission, for a purpose? Kind of like he sends angels. And we know he sends angels into this realm. They're messengers from God. And if they're there to comfort someone, if they're there to give a message to someone, you may entertain, I think Hebrews says it, you may entertain angels without even knowing. And I know there are stories of it. I know Pastor O'Kay at Trinity had a very personal experience with it. When he was suffering with cancer and at the treatment center, he met an individual that he just knows was an angel. And so I think people do have experiences with angels, and as part of God's, they're messengers from God. But I think there can be a very, very limited potential crossing back and forth, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to be a separation of the earthly state from the intermediate state. Now, the four shadows of the final state, you can go through those yourself. I don't cover each one. Most of them are on the writings of Paul, but we talked about the thief on the cross, and the other one is Stephen. In Acts 7, verse 59, before they stoned him to death, with Paul there, Saul there, he looked up and he saw heaven open, and here was Jesus with his arms outstretched, like Jesus was going to welcome him into the heavenly realm. You can't deny that. You can say that's a vision, but it's a God-given vision, and he really saw Jesus, and he had asked to forgive his enemies, after all that happened. And then he faced death and he was stoned to death. So the story of Stephen, I think, gives us that glimpse that Jesus is there to welcome his own to him. And I think he does that, my opinion, he does that individually to each one of the saints that will come home. And that's part of the death experience in the spiritual realm.
Have you ever read the play Our Town?
I think I have. It's been a long time ago, so I remember parts of it. I remember the different characters that,
But the young girl that just died wanted to go back. They were looking down at his foot. She wanted to go back just for a day. And her mother or whatever finally said, okay, but it's going to be a lot different. And she said, no, I just want to. And so she did. But actually, it was like she was looking at the people, not participating. But she little things, she kept saying, don't they understand? Don't they understand? That they're not really, really connecting they should, showing love. And then finally at the end, she said, I can't take it anymore. Let me go back.
Yeah.
Was it cool?
Yeah. Good. So let me just finish up. I guess I put the definition of the body down below. I believe it's the body that rests and sleeps in death, but the body is what will be resurrected, raised when the time comes for that to happen, Christ's return, and the change that occurs. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. We will be changed instantly from corruptible to incorruptible, and all the changes that will take place when that happens.
When we die, we immediately see Jesus.
Well, I mean, we can't be definitive on that, not absolute, but that would be the picture I have, And whether we're escorted there in the presence of Jesus by an angel, others say that we're welcomed in too. The intermediate stage of the heavenly kingdom by the heavenly host, or whether it's an angel. And many people who have had near-death experiences have talked about a tunnel of light that they passed through. They walked through this tunnel of light, and they were guided through it, and it was just warm and accepting. So that's a common image in the near-death experiences. So if that's how it is, I don't know. But I can't answer your question definitively, Connie, because there's nothing there. The picture of Stephen, but that's a special case. I mean, he was the martyr. He was the first martyr for the church, for the church age. And so,
you could lose your mind standing up for what you believe in with all the outside.
Yeah, influences.
I was watching Dr. Oz the other day. And he was talking about dying. And he said, the first thing to go were your eyes. And you get this white ring around your eyes. And that's what people mistake for.
So they have all the reasons what they
oh,
might
yeah.
be experiencing.
And I thought, I just turned it on. I thought,
poor Dr. Ross.
Poor Dr. Ross.
All right. We probably need to finish up so we can prepare ourselves for a time of worship. We'll maybe just briefly touch on this next week again to finish this up. Then we'll move on to the next section of our outline, which is the section of how now shall we live, verses 7 to 10. And we'll see. I won't promise anything. Last week I said we might get done in a week, right? So we have two already. So. Let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us. We thank you for the hunger that you give each one of us for your word, to be dutifully studying your word, searching your word, these deeper concepts, these things that we in our human state of existence can't really know for sure. It's just not enough for us to come to that determination, but we can by the Spirit, by the guidance of the Spirit, we can come to a greater understanding of these deeper things that you show us in your word. So help us to receive the truth of what you're sharing. Help us, may it comfort us in our struggles at the time we're in this earthly state. Comfort us, continue to encourage us in the journey we're on, knowing that you have more for us to do or accomplish. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and encouragement, and make it clear to each one of us, Lord, the things that you specifically want us to be doing in this time where we believe all things are drawing short. And we can see on the horizon the return of Christ. And so we look forward to that day. But if our death precedes that, Lord, we also can look forward to walking through that door. And so I just thank you, Lord, for those words of comfort that you give us, and particularly you gave to Paul that he could write to the church, because the body of believers in the church needs to know these things. And yet we know that many in the church, maybe even a great majority in the church, don't really want to hear the details of these things. We just pray that for each one of them that they have the faith without the further reasoning and knowledge of why they believe what they believe. Thank you, Lord, for this time that people gathered here. Thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We just ask for your blessing as always to rain down upon this church, this congregation, the people coming into this place. Just pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in this place. The Holy Spirit will fill each individual's spirit and soul, and that the receipt of the word and what's shared in this service will be a blessing to each one in this place. So we ask for a blessing on the prayers, on the word shared, upon the music sung, upon the message that Raymond will give, and just the fellowship that we can share and the love we can share with one another. We thank you for this time and also ahead of time for our time of worship. In Jesus' name.